if you come, let's say late for the prayer, and or evening has to be late actually, the first line is full, and you come and you're the only one in the second line, if you pray in that situation where you're the only one in the second line, is your prayer invalid as the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ states? Yes, there is a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that says that the one who prays by himself and rolled by himself, his prayer is not valid, or he must repeat the prayer. So many people have different views of how to understand this hadith, and in fact that's the third category dealing with understand. So if you come now to the roll, to the line, and the roll is full and they're already in prayer, what do you do? Some people say you tap someone, pull them back and so forth. But this is not confirmed from the Sahaba or Tabi'in or anything. They used to do this kind of thing, tap someone and pull them back. Allah Alam, it seems that the strong opinion, like other aspects of the Salat, and if you cannot, for example, join the Imam and make a roll next to the Imam, like other aspects of the Salat, you do as much as you can, and the thing that you cannot do, you're not held responsible for. So in this case, you have no way to join the line. You're supposed to join the line. There's no question that if you come and there's room in the line and you pray by yourself in the back, this is what the hadith is telling us. There's no question about that. That if there's room in the line and you pray, all the scholars agree that this is the kind of thing that the hadith is talking about. There's room in the line and you pray by yourself in the back, this is not true. However, if the line is full, then you don't have the ability to fulfill the condition of either joining the line or having someone with you in the line. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لا يتلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها, that Allah does not bear burden any soul beyond what it can bear. So in that case, you do what you can do. The only thing you can do is you cannot join the line, and you obviously the prayer takes precedence over being in line with someone else. Okay. Then you pray by yourself in that line. If someone comes and joins you, that's fine. If someone doesn't join you, that's fine.
What can
The problem with tapping, first of all, there's no evidence for doing that. There's evidence, as I said, in the verse of لَيْكَ لِذَ اللَّهُ نَفْنِي لَوْسَهَا, for not doing it. And then when you do that, then you also disrupt the first line. You either make a gap in the first line, or you'll make everybody move, and then there'll be an opening. And that gap is also supposed to be filled, because the first line is supposed to be filled first, as described in hadith. So that means that you should pull someone back and then take his place in the line, maybe. To the fill both. So there's some problems with that other opinion. This opinion at least has the support of that Quran.
Yeah.
Okay.
How do you imam they use different in many cases from each other? Mm-hmm. But still, a lot of people do insist to follow them instead of following the Sunnah of the Prophet, which is a direct road. But they do so, and a lot of them, they say, if you don't follow an imam, then you're not a Muslim.
If you don't follow an imam,
you're not a Muslim. They mean Imam Malik.
That was not my statement, I was just repeating.
Yes. They usually, we heard this sort of thing over here a lot.
Well, as I said in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered us, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu atti'u Allah wa atti'u Rasul, and in many places we have to, the obedience is to Allah and His Messenger. Well, the Prophet said that there's no obedience to the Creator, to the created, if it involves disobedience to the Creator. So, there's nothing we can see in the Quran or in the Hadith that points to the fact that you have to have an Imam and follow some Imam besides the Imam of the Prophet Muhammad. I mean, there's no evidence for that. If someone's going to make a statement like that, I mean, the way you said it is between Islam and Kufr. Either you have Imam or you're not a Muslim. That means there should be some pretty clear evidence about that. And verses, not just one verse, maybe verses of Quran. Many hadith about it, I'm showing you. So the burden of proof for something like that is upon the one who said that, and I don't believe they can offer anything. proof in that thing.
There are no proof, because our question is, I mean, who were they following? Imam. They were following Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Well, regardless of the, I mean, you don't even have to bring the Imam into the picture. The question is, if we are obliged to follow an Imam, any Imam, regardless of who they might be talking about in particular. And if we don't do it, we're not a Muslim. Obviously, this is something that must be proven from the Quran and Sunnah. You cannot make such a statement. I mean, this, to speak about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His deen without Him, this is the greatest sin, or one of the greatest sins that you could commit. So, I mean, this kind of statement, as I said, he has to bring some strong proof in the Quran.
So, I mean, just to find the position of like someone which wants to like leave out like the madhab force of Imam and like go and, like without that. But then, what about the position of the people which are following the Imam then? And that they're doing something wrong?
And the one who does not have the ability to study different just opinions, then he has to follow the scholar. Yeah. I mean, even those many people nowadays who are talking about, no, we don't follow any Imam at all, we don't believe in this taqlid, they don't have him, they're following the scholar. They're following some scholar. I mean, probably even some scholar told them that. Right? And even scholars themselves, sometimes they have to make taqlid. If you have a hadith and you don't have the snad of it, and you don't have the book that wherein it's found and so forth, and you don't have the ability, for example, you're not a muhaddith, you're going to have to turn to the scholar of hadith and see what do they say about it. However, the intention always, and this is some of the things that I would have mentioned at the end of the talk had this been a complete talk, as the brother referred to. The point is, the intention has to be to follow the truth. If someone doesn't have that intention, then he is a sinner, and if this is a sin, to have the intention not to follow the truth. In other words, the truth comes to you, and it is shown to you, and it is clear to you, and you still reject it and insist on following something other than that, you are a sinner without any question. This is something agreed upon by all of the sunnahs. And if you are shown the truth, and you can understand it and see that that's the truth, but you insist on following something else, and you don't have any evidence for the thing that you're following, this is a sin. So following an Imam or following a scholar, I mean, for example, I mean, if you don't know something, you have to turn. You have to ask the scholar if you don't know something. Okay? But if you ask the scholar and he gives you evidence and he shows you that what he's saying is true, and you have no evidence to the contrary, you just heard some opinion or some statement from someone, then you have no right to reject what he said and follow what he wants. But to follow an Imam, or to follow scholar's opinion, there's nothing wrong with that. As long as you have the intention to follow the truth, you're following him not because of who he is, but because you have the intention to follow the truth, and any time you see the truth, as these Imams said, then you will follow the truth. I mean, a true muqallid of either Abu Hanifa or Imam Malik or Shafi or Ahmed, a true muqallid who follows their statements should also follow their statements. Many of them said something like, if there's a hadith which is sahih, then it's not madhab. Why do you follow them in everything except that one? Doesn't make any sense.
One question.
What
the brother was saying, there is most majority of people in India, Pakistan, Bareilly Akai, from Bareilly Hijrida, and then they trace their lineage back to Peer Abdul Qadir Jilani, or just find them, they stop that we are mainly Hanafi, India, Pakistan, this majority we are Hanafi. And also they are influenced by the Shia Akai. All the Shias, they have like Imams, and part of their belief is believing Imams, so many of these groups of Shia. So part of their belief, which we in our group called a shirk, you know, the part in shirk in a sense of invoking the Imam, they go to everything to bring to the Imam, which different between Shia, between Abu Sunni Muslims, which the ulama can explain. ordinary people like us living in this town, Bradford, or coming to our mosque, a Brahmi will try to get us down, a shirk who's committing a shirk, who's going worshipping grave or sitting in a mosque or doing all his crazy things. He uses one of the clever methods to get us down. His, oh, which Imam do you believe in? Even then, if you don't say Hizra, you know you don't believe in any Imam. You're other, you're LMDs or you are this, you're doing jihad, you don't believe in any Imam, you believe in yourself, Astaghfirullah. You see, he will try to get you down in that way that you don't believe in Imam. Very simple. You say, I confirm all Imam existed. I believe in the Hadith. The four Khulafa Rashidin. You don't believe the four Khulafa Rashidin existed. The four, four Imam existed. Islam, basic history of Islam, you know. You see, I confirm that. Of course, there were four Imams. But you and me, we are practicing Quran and Hadith, and in our everyday Islam, what we are playing, how are we? We are not invoking the Imam. Asking, are you invoking your Imam? Invoking Imam is that he's putting his Imam, that he's going through the Imam. You see, that's what the Shia says, that the Imam becomes important. Because he doesn't ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly, like you and me. We are asking Allah directly. And using the Sunnah or the way the Prophet peace be upon him. So what they try to put, give fatwa on us, you see these people who do wrong things, or they have no Imam. Of course we believe in that four Imam existence. You don't believe in Mahdi existence, you don't believe in Imam Hussain.
Okay, the first question here says, most Muslims pray differently, and some argue that Imam Abu Hanifa met the Sahaba and they prayed like him, and if Abu Hanifa was praying differently, the Sahaba would have corrected him. Is this true? First of all, Abu Hanifa did not meet any of the Sahaba. He's not considered one of the Tabi'een. So that, therefore, the assumption that the Sahaba would have corrected him is not correct. But actually, we have an even bigger problem, probably, and this applies to the Hanafi madhhab as it applies to the other madhhab. If you read the books of fiqh from the different madhhab, and I mean the standard books, there are, in each madhhab there are some standard books, you know, like Al-Mumni from the Hanbalis and Majmu' from the Shafi'is and Fiqh al-Qadir and Sarafi books. The big book. Anyway, if you read those books, the thing that you come up with a lot, and I've experienced this a lot because I like to read stuff and I like to read different madhab because I believe the truth is in there, in the different madhab, and inshallah we will find the truth if we look and we're sincere in our look. But what I found a lot is that the thing that people claim, oh, this is the Hanafi madhab. We do this because this is the Hanafi madhab. We do this because this is the Shafi madhab, and so forth. We actually study the madhab many times. That thing that they're claiming has nothing to do whatsoever with the Hanafi madhab. Imam Abu Hanifa himself, or Imam Muhammad, or Imam Abu Yusuf, sometimes had opinions completely opposite to what they're claiming. Yes, they claim this is the Hanafi madhab. So this is an even bigger problem. And I advise people that if you're going to follow any madhab, whether it's the Hanafi or Shafi madhab, whatever, at least follow it correctly, if you want. Because if you're going to insist on following it, then follow it correctly, because if you follow it correctly, these are great scholars, and you will be much, inshallah, closer to the correct way. What do you do if a scholar makes the fatwa which goes against the consensus? Do we accept it? Well, if the question is asked in particular by consensus here means ijma'a, obviously, if a scholar goes against an opinion in which there is ijma'ah, and ijma'ah means either all of the ummah agreed upon something or all of the ulama agreed upon something, and either case is the same, because if the ulama agreed upon something, it is obligatory on the rest of the ummah to follow them. So both definitions actually are the same. There's a big discussion also just both about whether it's all the ulama or the whole ummah. Well, the ummah is required to follow the ulama, so it's all the same. If there is a confirmed ijma, if there's a true ijma, there's no question about it, especially those dating from the early years in which really the only true ijma exists, then if someone gives the fatwa that goes against the ijma, it is rejected. Because ijma is the third source in the Surah. The majority of Muslims lack knowledge and many are illiterate. How would you advise them to seek knowledge and improve their Islam, inshallah? Alhamdulillah, nowadays, even if someone is illiterate, I would advise them actually to learn how to read. I don't think it's that difficult to learn how to read, inshallah. Maybe your other brothers here in the mosque or sisters can help you. Because really, when you learn how to read, and I hate to give a cliche, they have these advertisements sometimes in the States about learning how to read, you open up new worlds and so forth. But really, it's true. I mean, when you learn how to read, you're not just confined to the people that you know and so forth, but you can read, like I've never met Ibn Taymiyyah, or I've never met Abu Hanifa, and I've never met the Sirafi, but I can read their works. So it really is very beneficial. So if a person has the ability, I advise them to do that. However, nowadays, alhamdulillah, as you can see, reading isn't the only way. Attending the mosque, being with good brothers who you can learn from. Now, some people, when you're around them, you can be around them for hours and you get no benefit from them. Okay. Some of them, you're around them for a few minutes and you get lots of harm. Some of them, you're around them either for a few minutes or a long time and you get lots of benefit from it. These are the people that you should try to seek out and spend time with them so that you always benefit. Or, and also you turn to the faith, you come to the lectures in the mosque and so forth. So even if you are illiterate, inshallah, there's many ways that you can get knowledge. Or we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase all of our knowledge and our taqwa and to be among those inhabitants of Jannah.